I invite you to open your Bible to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and the 18th chapter, Matthew 18, and take your outline to follow along. As you can tell from the song we sang and the video we just watched, our focus this morning is upon a group of people who are very dear to the Lord, namely children. And this passage in Matthew 18 is one of the places in the Gospels where Jesus reveals his love for children. So look with me, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." 90 years ago today, May 21st, 1927, Colonel Charles Lindbergh landed his Spirit of St. Louis plane at the Le Bourget Airfield in Paris, France, at 10:22 p.m. local time, 5:22 p.m. Eastern time. He had taken off from Roosevelt Field on Long Island, New York, at 7:52 a.m. the day before, Friday, May 20th. Total flight time was 33 hours, 30 minutes, 29.8 seconds. Lindbergh had not slept for 55 hours, battled sleep all the way on the flight. It was the first nonstop flight across a solo flight across the Atlantic, and it made Lindbergh an international hero, quite wealthy. But 5 years later, his fame and wealth would cost him dearly. On March 1st, 1932, Lindbergh's 20-month-old son, Charles Lindbergh III, was kidnapped from the family's new mansion in Hopewell, New Jersey. His wife, Anne, discovered a ransom note demanding $50,000 in their son's empty room. The kidnapper used a ladder to climb up to the open second floor window and left muddy footprints in the room. For 3 days, investigators found nothing, and there was no further word from the kidnappers. Then a new letter showed up, this time demanding $70,000. The kidnappers eventually gave instructions for dropping off the money, and when it was delivered, the Lindberghs were told their baby was on a boat called Nellie off the coast of Massachusetts. After an exhaustive search, however, there was no sign of either the boat or the child. Soon after, the baby's body was discovered near the Lindbergh mansion. It had been killed the night of the kidnapping, was found less than a mile from the home. The heartbroken Lindberghs ended up donating the mansion to charity and moved away. The kidnapping looked like it would go unsolved until September 1934, when a marked bill from the ransom showed up. The gas station attendant who accepted the bill wrote down the license plate number because he was suspicious of the driver. It was tracked down to a German immigrant and carpenter, Bruno Hoffmann. When his home was searched, detectives found a chunk of the Lindbergh ransom money, and handwriting experts determined that Hoffmann had indeed written the ransom note. Hoffmann was tried, convicted, and executed as the final chapter of what was called at the time the crime of the century. Yet the 20th century would see many more heinous crimes that would senselessly take the lives of innocent children. Last month marked the 22nd anniversary of the Oklahoma City bombing, the worst act of domestic terror in our nation's history, and the worst terrorist act ever before 9/11 in this country. On April 19, 1995, Timothy McVeigh parked a truck loaded with explosives in front of the Alfred P. Murrow Federal Building. When the truck exploded at 9:02 a.m., destroyed the building and destroyed or damaged 324 others within a 16-block radius. It injured more than 600 people and killed 171, including three babies in the womb. 19 other children were killed as there was a daycare and nursery in the building within the blast zone. Charles Porter's photograph of firefighter Chris Fields carrying the dying infant Bailey Allman won the Pulitzer Prize and struck a deep nerve in the heart of the American people, and well it should. We are justifiably enraged when the lives of innocent children like little Charles Lindbergh and Bailey Allman are taken. But our rage is so selective, so conditioned by our culture and media. Yes, we should be outraged when 22 children are killed in a terrorist bombing and a toddler is stolen from his bed in his home and murdered. But where is our compassion over the thousands of children who will die today? whose deaths could have been easily prevented. They are oppressed, they are kidnapped, they are enslaved, they starve, they are abused, they die, while we live in comfort, oftentimes looking the other way. A child needs you, my friend. A child in need, a child whom you could rescue from the situation I just described. And you don't have to personally travel to a third world country at great inconvenience and expense to you to find that child. This is our third annual observance of Compassion Sunday, a day to recognize the plight of poor and suffering children around the world and the work that Compassion International is doing to help them. I'm so thankful that God has raised up a trustworthy organization like Compassion to do all the hard work for us. A trusted charity since 1952, they put the people on the ground in those needy areas to partner with local churches to find the children, to assess their needs, and to put together a profile and a packet of information that they make available to us. They give you a photo of the child and tell you the child's name and location and personal family information. They'll give you regular updates and help you communicate with the child. All you have to do is choose the child from the packets we have here today, or you can go to their website and choose another child and make the commitment to sponsor that child for $38 a month. Or if the child is in an especially needy area, you may choose to do $45 a month. Talk about making it convenient and easy. All you have to do is make the commitment to sponsor a child. When Marissa Ivester first introduced this ministry to us, she and Andrew were already sponsoring a child through Compassion International, and so was Doyle Hodgen. On Compassion Sunday 2015, about 15 or 16 of us chose a child and made the commitment to sponsor. Last year, another 15 or so children were chosen to be sponsored by people in our church family. Some of you became first-time sponsors. Some of you chose to sponsor a second child. But for many of you, perhaps the Lord has been nudging you to make that commitment, but you haven't yet done so. Or maybe you're like me 2 years ago, and this type of sponsorship ministry was completely off my radar. Wherever you are in that journey, it's good for us to have the dire needs of children brought before us on a regular basis, because it is a need that is especially near to God's heart. So let's consider why we should make that commitment, why we should help a needy child. Let me suggest three simple but very powerful reasons. First, we should help because the command is clear. And the command comes from the Lord, not from me. And it is a command, it's not a suggestion, which means that we'll have to answer to him someday for whether we were obedient or disobedient to that command. And here's the thing about the Lord, he's not commanding us to do something that he doesn't do. In fact, the Lord models care for the needy and vulnerable, always has. Consider these actions by the Lord that are clearly laid out in Scripture. You notice them on your outline there. First, he responds to the cries of those who are oppressed. Exodus 22, do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Now, you can take that as a warning or a threat, but we'd better take it seriously because it's from the Lord. Second, he hears and saves the poor from their troubles. The psalmist testified in Psalm 34, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34, 6. Third, he rescues the poor from those too strong for them. Listen to David's praise to the Lord in Psalm 35. My whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them. Fourth, he defends and saves the afflicted and needy. In one of Solomon's two psalms, he affirms about the Lord, he will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. Fifth, he rescues the needy from the wicked. Jeremiah exhorts us, sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked, Jeremiah 20. Now, the skeptic or the critic who has no intention of obeying the Lord's commands will look at those verses and say, well, if the Lord does all those things for the poor and needy, looks like he's got it all under control. He doesn't need me. I'll just keep my $38 and go out to eat one more time a month. But that mentality neglects to see how the Lord chooses to do his work on earth. He's chosen to use us so that we can partner with him. That way we get to be co-laborers with him and we receive the blessing of helping others and being a vital part of his work on earth during our lifetime. Yeah, he could do it without us. He doesn't need us. He could use angels for that matter, or he could just do it. But he's chosen to use us, his redeemed people, because that enables us to show the love of Christ to others, to be his hands and feet, to experience the spiritual growth that comes about in the process, to enjoy the blessing of helping others, especially a needy child, a blessing that brings to us. So the Lord models it for us, and then he mandates that we follow his example. And again, it's a command. Specifically, here's what he tells us we are to do. First, we are to defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Psalm 82, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Again, commands, not suggestions. Second, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Proverbs 24. That passage is used as the text for Operation Rescue, and rightly so. And each of us has to ask ourselves, what are we doing to defend the unborn? What are we doing to rescue innocent, helpless babies from being slaughtered in the womb? What am I doing to help young women in crisis pregnancy situations? What am I doing to advance the pro-life cause? Am I at least voting only for pro-life political candidates? Am I at least supporting a ministry like Pregnancy Support Services when we do the baby bottles each year? But that passage goes way beyond just defending the unborn from the abortionist. What about defending children and young women from the human traffickers who take them and turn them into sex slaves or radicalize them and turn them into suicide bombers? Compassion International helps protect those children from those very dangers. We are to rescue those who are being led away to death. Third, we are to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. It's the Holy Spirit through King Lemuel in Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves for the rights of all who are destitute. That certainly applies to the totally helpless little ones in the womb, but it also applies to the little children whose photos you will see on the packets at the table in the foyer after the service at Grand Central. Children like little 9-year-old Josephine from Africa, little 5-year-old Justin from the Philippines, 2-year-old Sinagath from Sri Lanka, 2-year-old Abraham from Ethiopia, 2-year-old Samuel, also from Ethiopia, 2-year-old Ralph from Haiti, 3-year-old Wendlasida from Burkina Faso, Africa, 2-year-old Joviona of East Indonesia, 4-year-old Hanier of Colombia, 5-year-old Santiago of Colombia, 6-year-old Selena of Africa, 5-year-old Revelina of Indonesia, 8-year-old Yahir of Ecuador, 4-year-old Yumiati of Indonesia, 4-year-old Saskia of Ecuador, 3-year-old Amani of Tanzania, 10-year-old Sobaj of Bangladesh. Those are the needy children that you have the opportunity to sponsor today. Some of them live in a country with high risk for child right violations. Some live in AIDS-affected areas. Some are listed as a priority in need of an immediate sponsor. Fourth, we're to do everything to help little children come to Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 18, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I first had that point worded, do nothing to hinder little children from coming to Jesus, and that's certainly true in the context. The disciples were trying to hinder parents from bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. They thought bothering Jesus, but he rebuked them for it. But I think we should turn it around and make it positive. Of course, we could argue that when we sit back and do nothing, we are in effect hindering children from coming to Jesus, but instead of that, we should do everything we can to help them come to him. And sponsoring a child in Africa or South America or Indonesia or Bangladesh in connection with a local church there with somebody on the ground to follow up is certainly helping that child come to Jesus. So the Lord models showing care for the needy and vulnerable. He then mandates that we follow his example. But then because of his grace and mercy, he goes a step further and he motivates us by promising a reward if we will obey him. He could just tell us, do it because he says so. He's God. But he goes the extra mile and says, look, I'm going to reward you for this. Look at what he tells us in these passages I've listed for you. Matthew 10, If anyone gives even a cup of water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. And then he promises, when we welcome little children to him, in Jesus' name, we welcome him. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me, the passage we read earlier. You think about that, this is the creator of the universe, so identifying with a child, a helpless, poor child with no influence, as to make that statement, if you receive a little child in my name, you receive me. That should be very encouraging to Awana and VBS and Sunshine Zone workers. Third, he promises that when we meet the needs of the needy, we do it unto Jesus. Matthew 25 is a second coming passage that Jesus shares in his Olivet Discourse. And this passage is part of the story of the sheep and goats. When Christ returns at the end of the tribulation, he will divide the people into two categories. He calls them sheep and goats. The sheep are placed on his right hand, the goats on his left. And then he will say to the sheep on his right, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And please notice what the Lord does not say to the sheep. Now, I'm a truth person, big time. I want people to know the truth of God's word. That's why I preach and teach the way I do. I give you outlines with tons of verses, and I use PowerPoints to keep your mind engaged. And on Wednesday nights, I give you questions for every chapter of the Bible and then follow that up with an answer key. It is essential that we know the truth. We know what God says about everything that he's talked about. And we should all be eager students of the Bible who know the truth, who obey the truth, and who are able to teach others, including our children and grandchildren, the truth. But in our age of information overload, we can be content to know the truth, but then do nothing about it. So I can't do everything, but I know it. I got it tucked right here on this shelf in my mind. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge puffs up. Knowing something that someone else doesn't know can make us arrogant. But knowing the truth doesn't do us or anyone else any good if we don't put it into practice. Jesus doesn't commend the sheep for what they knew. He doesn't say, I was hungry, and you quoted the Ten Commandments from memory. He doesn't say, I was thirsty, and you recited the name of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles all at once. Wow. He doesn't say, I was a stranger, and you identified the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's image. He doesn't say, I needed clothes, and you recited all 66 books of the Bible by heart, in order. He doesn't say, I was sick, and you explained how sickness is a result of living in a sin-cursed world. He doesn't say, I was in prison. You told me about Paul and Silas singing at midnight in prison. Now, I think you ought to know all those facts that I just mentioned. There's no excuse for us not knowing. But Jesus doesn't commend the sheep for their knowledge of the truth. He commends them for acting upon the truth they know and obeying God and meeting the needs with which they were confronted, the needs of other people. He says, you gave me something to eat. You gave me something to drink. You invited me in. You clothed me. You looked after me. You came to visit me. It's like James says, what good is it if you see your brother in need and you say, be warmed and filled. We'll pray for you. He's not going to commend us for the facts we learned today about needy children and Bible verses that tell us what to do. Yeah, I was there that day, Lord. I know those verses. I heard that. He's going to commend us for moving the truth from our heads to our hearts, to our hands and feet, to our pocketbook, and doing something to practice that truth by meeting the needs of those that he brings before us, those children. The sheep will be surprised on that day. And they'll say, Lord, when did we do these things for you? And he will respond, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Matthew 25, 40. So the Lord not only identifies the needy children, he also identifies with any of his children, his brothers, so that whatever we do for one of the least of them, he considers us doing that for him. That is an amazing thing if you stop and think about it. What amazing condescension on his part, the creator of the universe. But what good news for us. We can serve him by serving those in need. We can be a blessing to him by blessing the weak and vulnerable like a little child in a third world country. Why should we help a needy child? Because the command is clear. Second, we should help because the need is great, greater than most of us imagine, I'm afraid. We've come to grips with the fact that poverty in much of the world is staggering. Absolutely staggering. 3 years ago, the 3M guys read David Platt's book, Radical. I hope several others of you have read that as well. When we read and discussed the chapter on American affluence as compared to the stark poverty in much of the world, I think we were all shocked. I was. In fact, if you will meditate carefully on that chapter, you might find yourself in tears. I've given you these numbers before, but we need to be reminded of them often. About maybe 3 billion people live on less than $2 a day, making them extremely vulnerable to natural disasters, illness, food shortages, instability of any kind. Let that sink in for a moment. 3 billion. In addition, there are 1.1 billion people in developing countries without access to clean water. We walk up to the sink or the shower or a water fountain, turn on the water without even thinking about it. We take access to clean water for granted, but as the radio commercial used to say, these people wouldn't think of using water to wash their face or hands, and certainly to take a bath, because they don't even have enough water to drink. Imagine those kids drinking that water. But that's why they're getting it. That fact is what drove us to do the Well Project in 2014, and by which, by God's grace, you came through and gave so that we financed the drilling of a deep well, $10,000, and 8 hand-dug wells at $400 each. That, by the way, the 11,790 was not the final. It was more like $13,000. Praise the Lord for that. Poverty in much of the world is staggering. And the children in those packets out there at Grand Central come from those parts of the world. In addition, the plight of half the world's children is heartbreaking. Consider these statistics that take the issue a step further. 1 billion children, nearly half of all the children on the planet, live in poverty. 400 million live in extreme poverty every single day. Not a one of us here has ever faced for one day what these children face every day. 1 billion children in poverty, 3 times the entire population of the United States, and nearly half of them in extreme poverty. Also, about 640 million children live without adequate shelter. That means no protection from rain and heat and mosquitoes in tropical areas, no protection from the snow and wind and cold in frigid areas like the mountains of Afghanistan. Thank God for ministries like Samaritan's Purse that go to areas right after a disaster like the earthquake in Nepal, which is where these are, bring tons of supplies to provide shelter and heat and clothing and food. They have full mobile hospitals operating right now in places like Mosul, Iraq, which is where this one is located, very near the fighting with ISIS. Many of the gunshot and bomb victims are children. But nearly 2/3 of a billion children on earth live in those conditions every day without a natural disaster or war occurring. Does it break God's heart? Yes. Is there any excuse for it? No. Not when an affluent society like ours and many other countries have the resources to meet the needs and change the living conditions of these children. Here's another inexcusable statistic. An estimated 67 million primary school-aged children worldwide don't attend school. They're forced to work to help pay bills and buy food, so they can't go to school. Thus, they have no way out of the cycle of poverty and need that traps them. One of those children at Grand Central out there needs you, dear one. What a difference you can make. So why should we help the needy child? Because the command is clear, because the need is great, and finally, because the time is short. Now, think seriously about this for a moment. The time in which many children could be helped is running out. Now, why do I say that? Because about 19,000 children die each day due to conditions of poverty. 19,000 children that needed help yesterday but didn't receive it in time. It's too late for them. They're not here today because they died yesterday due to the conditions of poverty in which they lived. Another 19,000 today, another 19,000 tomorrow. That's nearly 792 every hour. While we're meeting here this morning, 13 every minute. Here's another heartbreaker. Every 30 seconds, a child dies of malaria, a very preventable and treatable disease. Every 30 seconds, that's 2 a minute, that's 120 an hour, that's 2,880 a day. That's how many died yesterday. That's how many will die today. That's how many will die tomorrow of a preventable and treatable disease for which you and I could get the medicine if we contacted that disease. How about this one? Each day, 10,000 newborns in developing countries die within a month of birth. 10,000 died yesterday. That many will die today. That many will die tomorrow. Newborns. That's 417 every hour. That's 7 every minute. I know we can be overwhelmed by these statistics to the point of growing numb, but we need to be confronted with them because God is certainly aware of them. As we sang earlier, red and yellow, black and white, every one of those precious children is precious in His sight. And just as Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave, so God weeps at the needless deaths of those little children. Think about this. An affluent society like ours pays one athlete a $250 million contract to hit a baseball over a fence. $250 million. Or to toss a basketball in a hoop. Or throw a football for a touchdown so we can be entertained and yell and go berserk in the stands. We pay an actor or an actress $20 million to make one movie so we can be entertained while we eat popcorn and drink a soft drink. Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment in its place. I love sports as much as anyone. But in the 2 hours we spend watching that game or movie, think about the little children who died, whose deaths could have been prevented by just a fraction of the billions spent by the team owners and the Hollywood moguls and the fans. My wife was on a boat tour recently, and an anchor there in the Sound was a $100 million sailboat yacht. The tour guide said it belonged to the owner of a car dealership here in the Triangle. She called it his $100 million toy. My family was at Mystic Seaport, Connecticut a few years ago taking a boat tour in the harbor that used to be a major whaling port. A huge luxury yacht was in the harbor at that time. It had come to refuel. Our guide told us that every time the owner fills up the fuel tanks on the yacht, it cost him $150,000. Now, maybe some of those athletes and that Triangle car dealership owner and the yacht owner in Connecticut give a lot of money to charity. I hope they do. But I can't help thinking every poor child in the world could be sponsored for years for what that yacht cost. Nearly 4,000 children could be sponsored at $38 a month for the cost of filling the fuel tanks in that yacht one time. Does God know about that? You'd better believe it. Is somebody going to have to answer to Him one day? Absolutely. And maybe that's an excuse that you use for not helping a child. Well, let the rich people do it. They can afford it much better than I can. That's true. But here's something that we all have to confront. I don't have to give an account for that athlete. I don't have to give an account for that yacht owner. I have to give an account for me. God gave me what He gave me. He gave you what He gave you. Did He allow that yacht owner to have all that money? Yes. Will He be accountable for it? Absolutely. Are there some rich people that love the Lord? Absolutely. Do they give generously? Absolutely. Thank God for the deep pocket donors that give to Samaritan's Purse and Compassion International and a lot of these ministries that allow them to do amazing things for the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. But think of the waste. Think of what is spent on trivial things, why children die of preventable diseases. You say, well, if I had that kind of money, I'd sponsor a child. Did you know Jesus said you wouldn't if you're not generous with what you have? He said in Luke 16:10, whoever is faithful with very little will also be faithful with much. But whoever is dishonest, notice how He uses that, because it's His money. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And whether you're blessed with very little or much, it's all His. We are just stewards. He gives it to us in our lifetime to use it for Him. And then it'll be somebody else's after we breathe our last. But we'll give an account during our lifetime. How did we spend His money? And it's all, oh, I work for it. It's his. The earth is the Lord and everything in it. Guess what that includes? You, your life, and every dollar in your bank account. It's all his. Another excuse some people use sounds like the something stingy old man Potter said in the film It's a Wonderful Life. Potter was trying to get Peter Bailey to foreclose on some families who were behind in their mortgage payments. Peter said, I can't do that. Those families have children. Potter said, they're not my children. Maybe some are telling themselves today, those aren't my children. It's not my problem. Is that what you're going to tell the Lord when you stand before him and give an account for this service? Because believe me, we will all give an account for this service. I'll give an account. I have the most to give an account for, but God, I have to give an account for what I said. You have to give an account for how you respond. And we will all see May 21st, 2017 again when we stand before him. You say, you're being mean today. I'm being honest. I'm being honest. The time in which many children can be helped is running out. In addition, the time in which this year's goal can be met is one-third gone. More than one-third, actually. Here's the good news. More than 1.9 million children are currently being sponsored through Compassion International. Oh, this was last year's. I couldn't find a new one for this year. It's gone. It's 1.9 now. More than 1.9. And that's because Compassion International works through more than 7,000 local churches in 26 countries in the developing world to help children in need. That's 7,000 international partners. That's what's happening on the international scene. But to prove the importance of a Sunday like this, more than 200,000 children have been released from poverty as a result of Compassion Sundays like this over the past 25 years, including 12,000 children last year. That's reason to celebrate and rejoice. And more than 2,500 churches across the nation are joining to help reach the goal for this year. The official day was 2 weeks ago. But some churches do it in January. We can do it anytime. I wanted to finish up the cross series 2 weeks ago. So that's why our Sunday is this Sunday. But it's reason to thank the Lord that he's awakening the sleeping giant of the church to these desperate needs. I'll be honest, for much of my Christian life, the great poverty of the world was off my radar. I'm ashamed to say that. That's why reading a book like Radical was such a jolt to me. Those of us sitting in this room, we are richer than 95% of the people on this planet. We have clean water. We have a vehicle to drive. We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. We have shelter. So many do not. By the way, the goal this year is 15,000 newly sponsored children. Will you help meet that goal? I want to commend you. The average number of new children being sponsored in a local church on any given Compassion Sunday is 5. We have tripled that the last 2 years. Thank the Lord. I commend you for your generosity. But perhaps you haven't been a part of that yet. I ask you to seriously consider what your part can be, because the time in which you can help the children is winding down. Remember these indisputable facts as you ponder whether to help these children. What you do must be done in this life. And how much of your life is already lived? My goodness, it's May 21st. It was just New Year's 2 weeks ago. I've shared with you before that in 2004, I heard Jerry Falwell speak to students at North Raleigh Christian Academy. Travis had graduated the year before, and he encouraged the kids to think about their lives as divided into the four quarters of a football game. All of those students who will live a normal life were in the first quarter of their lives. Jerry acknowledged that at age 70, he was in the fourth quarter, and he was right. 3 years later, he died at 73. If you live 80 years, each quarter of your life is 20 years. How many quarters of your life are already in the history books? Are you already past the two-minute warning? Are you already in overtime? What are you going to do with your remaining time? Remember, there will be no evangelism in heaven. There will be no need to rescue children from poverty and sex traffickers in heaven. We must do it in this life. Also consider what you do must be done on purpose. It will not happen by accident. Life is too chaotic. There are too many demands. If you do something like this, you've got to plan it and do it on purpose. You got to make the commitment, then put it in your budget each month. Better yet, as a direct deposit from your bank account, so you don't even miss it. What you do must be done in this life. What you do must be done on purpose. What you do must be done today. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow is an uncertain future. None of us has a promise of tomorrow. Maybe a year ago on Compassion Sunday 2016, you really considered sponsoring a child, but you put it off, you procrastinated, and a needy child went another year without a sponsor. There are a lot of great things that were going to be done tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. When it arrived, it was today, and there were more pressing issues to attend. Satan will make sure that that happens. How many millions of believers will stand before Christ one day at the judgment seat and will be embarrassed and brokenhearted about the things they intended to do for the Lord, but they just never got around to it? It was never convenient. It never seemed to fit into their schedule. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never repented of your sin, placed your trust in Christ, forget about sponsoring a child for now. The most pressing need in your life right now is to recognize that Jesus died for you. That the one who has compassion for all those children has compassion for you, and he came to this earth and took your sins upon himself, and he bore the penalty of those sins by dying on the cross. And he rose from the dead to prove that that payment was sufficient. And on the basis of that finished work, he offers you eternal life if you'll acknowledge your sin and put your trust in him. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that now. Sponsoring a child is down the road for you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day also for those of us who know the Lord to show compassion, the compassion of Christ to needy children. What you do must be done in this life. It must be done on purpose. It must be done today. What you do must be done by actions. No child is helped by good intentions. When Jesus called his disciples, he didn't say, "Believe in me." That, of course, was implied. What he said was, "Follow me." That's an action step. That takes a commitment. You got to get up, get going. You can't sit there and think about it for a while as Jesus walks away. If you're going to follow him, then I encourage you to get with it, to follow him. Don't let another day go by. And that's what you need to do with helping these children. Now, I'm not an employee or advocate for Compassion International, but I can tell you that it has been a trusted charity for 65 years. Charity Navigator, America's largest charity evaluator, has given Compassion 4 stars for financial stewardship and transparency. Nearly 83% of the expenses go directly to program activities helping children, one of the highest percentages for a child sponsorship organization. Its ministry to children is unique because it's church-based. It's the only child sponsorship organization that works exclusively with local churches. If there's not a church in the area, they don't go there. A local church in a developing world so that they can work through that local church. It's Christ-centered. It gives every child in the program the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. I wasn't able to locate the numbers for 2016, but in 2015, 122,588 kids and moms prayed to receive Christ because of the witness of compassion. It's child-focused. Each child has one sponsor. Someone like you exchanges letters, photos, prayers, provides necessities. Your tax-deductible contribution connects a child living in poverty with a loving, church-based child sponsorship program, and your support provides medical checkups, nutritious food, health and hygiene training, educational assistance, access to special services like surgeries and disaster relief, mentoring to help children discover their incredible value, most important, to hear about Jesus Christ and be encouraged to develop a relationship with God. When you sponsor a child, you receive a child's photo, personal story, child sponsorship packet by mail in approximately 10 days. When the children find out that they've been sponsored, they feel incredible joy just knowing that someone across the globe, whom they may never meet in this life, cares for them is more than you can imagine. It'll cost you about $1.27 a day, but it will profoundly change the future of your child, and believe me, it will change your life as well. As I told you 2 years ago, somehow this great ministry had been off my radar. But once I learned of it, I knew what I had to do. So that Sunday, 2 years ago, Karen and I began sponsoring this little girl, Sidibin Wende, lives in Africa. She was born March 25th, 2009, so she was 6 when we became her sponsor. She lives in a high-risk area, so we agreed to provide 45 a month rather than 38. We write her letters. She writes us. Here's one of them. She writes it, and then there's a translator who translates it for you. She draws pictures for you. We send her a special gift for Christmas, a family Christmas card, a special gift on her birthday. Here she is today. Melody sponsors little five-year-old Joscar in Ecuador. He lives with his mom and two siblings. His favorite food is rice and chicken. His favorite sport is soccer. Courtney sponsors little Root, lives with her mother and stepfather, two siblings in Bolivia. She was born in 2014, so she's only 2 years old. In November, she was born. We pray for these children every day, for their spiritual and physical well-being, for their families, their friends, their community. So if you're not sponsoring a child, or if you can afford to sponsor a second child, I encourage you to go by Grand Central. Courtney will be back there with the packets. Look at them. Pray about it. So some of, let me leave this with you. Let me encourage you to take the time. Go by the table, get the information, ask questions, prayerfully consider what your part should be. It'll only take a moment. You're not that pressed for time. Get the information, and if you haven't already decided to help, do your research, talk to the Lord, consider what you should do, talk with others. There's several here, and I would encourage those of you who are already sponsoring a child, maybe be there at Grand Central to answer questions or maybe show a picture of your child. Finally, take the step. Don't put it off. Count the cost, put it in your budget, make the commitment. You say, I don't know if I could afford that. Well, pray about it, think about it. $1.27 a day. Most people spend more than that on a cup of coffee. You say, well, I don't drink coffee. Well, okay. Just think about it and pray about it. Think of reasons why you should do it instead of why you shouldn't. A child is waiting for you. Now watch this with me before we pray. Praise team's coming to lead us in a closing song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Easy to say. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. You say, you've been mean today. Haven't meant to be mean. Meant to tell you the truth. Children's lives depend on it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity you give us in this life to impact the lives of others, even some we'll never meet. I thank you for these dear people. So many have been so faithful, giving sacrificially to dig wells and to sponsor children. I pray your richest blessing upon them. I pray for some, Lord, who haven't yet taken that step or thinking about it. Lord, just help them to look to you, to do what you tell them to do. And we'll thank you, Father. Lord, we pray for any who've not yet trusted you, open their heart to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.